Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll continue our study this morning through 1 Timothy. We're in the second chapter. If you're using one of our church Bibles, then you can find the reading on page 1847. Invite you to turn to that with us. Some of you have certainly read the Women's Dress for Success book. It was a book written in the late 70s, revised again in the mid to late 90s. Dressing for Success in the Workplace for Women is what the book was about. On the back cover, if you look at the back cover, there were some selling points to the book. Had at least five that were listed. Find out, I quote, what clothes announce you are a team player. Find out what clothes announce you possess authority or trustworthy. Have the right stuff to crash through the glass ceiling into top management. The last thing that the book used as a selling point was to say, find out, I quote, what is the one most important outfit in your closet. Now this book, the Bible, helped Christian women in the first century and also in the 21st century today to understand what is the one most important outfit in your wardrobe, in your closet. And as we read this morning, we'll see that Paul says it's good deeds. And so if you look with me to this, I'll start at verse 8. We'll not spend much time on verse 8 this morning because it's Mother's Day, so we'll spend our time on verses 9 and 10. Some of you ladies, as you've already looked at this, are saying thank you very much. But stay with us. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask once again that you open your word to us and open us to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In essence, what the Bible is saying here is that your dress really mirrors your heart. Therefore, Christian women, therefore Christian mothers, display godliness. Dressing for success is dressing in order to display godliness. And he says this is with our good deeds. Really what this is, I believe it's a call to non-hypocrisy. And I'll explain what I mean by this call to non-hypocrisy. First of all, we'll move back to verse 8 for a moment. The implication is this picture of men and women gathering to worship in community. And the men are gathering, but there's anger, there's disputing, there's fussing, there's feuding, griping's going on. And I mean, we understand this. I'm not sure why I'm coming to an urban church. I can't even find a parking place anyway when I get there. And finally, when I find the parking place, it's not the one I wanted to find. And then I come into this place and the music's too loud, the music's too soft. I can't find the seat that I wanted. Somebody got my seat, actually, and so I'm sitting in the middle of this pew. I like to sit on the end, but I'm sitting here for you, honey, today. And then all of a sudden, the scripture's read. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And it suddenly hits you. Wow. Dependence upon God in prayer is totally inconsistent with my selfish independence displayed through my fussing. It's a call to non-hypocrisy, isn't it? Then the picture for the women here. The implication is this picture of him just saying, okay, and women likewise. Now your problem wouldn't be the same. As a matter of fact, we men could learn from your prayer life. We could learn from your devotion to Christ and your good deeds that you work in the name of Christ. But it may be that you profess to worship God, and you really do, but you still seem to want to be dressed in human splendor. And isn't God's splendor, isn't God's majesty sufficient? Isn't it enough? I mean, God has made you beautiful in Christ. Let your outside match your inside. It's more about wearing good deeds and displaying godliness and applying or displaying Christ. I mean, think about it for a moment. What is it that you really, really want to be known for? Somebody's taking their mom to brunch today, and they're describing this lady at church. And this lady at church happens to be you. You're this lady that they're describing. How do you want to be known? Well, you know that lady, you know her name, don't you? And you give her name and, well, no, I don't know her. Well, yeah, she's that lady that, you know, that lady that's always parading around like a peacock and wants everybody to see who she is. And you know, when the little numbers come up on the board and 99 comes up and it means they need some help in children's ministry. Well, she's the lady that never gets up because she never sees the number because she's looking around to make sure she's outclassing everybody. You know, oh, yeah, I know that lady. Nobody wants that to be myself as that lady. Or maybe that lady that, you know, that lady that's always looking for someone to greet, that's always looking for somebody to welcome. Doesn't matter what they look like and how they're dressed. And you know that lady? Oh, yeah, I know that lady. Or that lady when 99 flashes, she's always the one that flashes out the door. You know that lady? Or you know that lady that I mean, she looks like she's 50 or 60, but she's got to be 70 or 80, and she has all these 25-year-old ladies into her home, and she's always just giving of herself to them. Oh, I know that lady. What lady is it that you want to be known as? It's a call, again, to non-hypocrisy. If we're God's children, then displaying who I am is displaying Him, is displaying Christ. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds. But why? Why to see your good deeds? To praise our Father, to praise your Father who is in heaven, to give Him the glory that's due His name. So as we look at this passage together this morning, I have a question. What is the scope of this call? What is the scope of this call? Or what I mean is what kind of call, what kind of command is offered here? I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, what I mean by this question of what is the scope of this call is twofold. Is number one, is it specific? Is this a specific command? Is this a specific call? And what I mean by is it specific, is it to that town, at that place, at that time, confronting a particular problem, a particular circumstance in time and space with no direct reference beyond the context, beyond that culture? It's just specific to them at that time. Is that what's happening here? Or is it not specific, but general? Is it for all God's children, for all time? But if it's general, and some of you might want to start taking notes here because I hope not to make it complicated. Specific, general, but under general, two questions there if we find out that it's a general command or a general call. Is it a comparison? Not that way, but this way. Or is it an absolute? Never that way, but always this way. So what is the Bible communicating here? Well, first of all, I don't believe it's simply specific to Ephesus in the first century. But Pastor, some of you say, Pastor, research has been verified that there was a problem with kind of ladies of the evening dressing like just like Paul was describing here. And certainly he was speaking of this particular problem at this particular time, and that's what it had to be. But the problem with that is, if it were that particular problem, that actually transcends just that one particular time. I mean, we go back in the Old Testament. Proverbs 7 talks about the dressing like a prostitute. Isaiah 3 uses some of the same kind of language here that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 3, you find the same language to a different people. And so it doesn't seem to be reined in only there. And also today, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what's happening today. I mean, Oregon, of all places, should ask the question, how many forests are depleted to provide materials propagating a beauty myth that's making girls, by the time they're 8 and 9 years old, just having obsessions with their weight and with their looks and with all that goes about that. I mean, we're living in a time, in a world in which the body is a girl's primary project, not just girls, but boys too. So the problem is bigger than just then. And actually, Paul doesn't really specify the problem or the circumstance in the passage, does he? And so it leaves it to speculation, conjecture, if we say it's addressing specifically this problem, specifically this circumstance. So I don't believe it's specific only for that time. So then if it's general, the scope is beyond the first century. The scope is also to us in the 21st century. Then do we see it? Is it a comparison? Not this, but that. Or is it an absolute? Never braided hair and gold and pearls, expensive clothes, but always good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Well, it has to be absolute, some will say, because we take the Bible literally. Do we want to take the Bible literally? Yes. Do I want to take the Bible literally? A definitive yes. So how do we take this literally? Let me make a statement here. Taking the Bible literally is right and good, appropriate. Falling into the trap of literalism is not right. It's not what God designed. Let me explain the difference. Taking the Bible literally versus literalism. John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. What did he tell his followers after he washed their feet? He let them know about his love for them, right? And what did he tell them to do? He said for them to do the same thing. How many of you have been in a foot washing service lately? You know, I've never been in one. Don't know that I ever planned to be in one. So am I not taking that text literally and not following the command literally to go and do what Jesus did? Well, taking that literally today, wouldn't that be maybe washing some other kid's crusty nose or washing dishes or washing toilets or whatever it is, just saying that there's no task that's too menial for someone you love? I mean, our children yesterday gave their mom one of their Mother's Day presents. We sent her out and they spent a couple of hours just cleaning the whole house. I wasn't sure what their attitude was going to be, but the whole time that they were doing this, they were saying, "We're doing this for mommy. Oh, isn't mommy going to like this?" And it was a sense, and one of them went way out of bounds and said, "You know what? I want to do this every time." And I'm like, "What about that?" But just to say, you know what? No task is too menial when I really love this person. And that's taking it literal of what Jesus said there. In our passage in 1 Timothy, God is not telling us to destroy gold and pearls and never braid hair and never wear nice dresses. He's not saying that gold and pearls and these things are intrinsically bad. I mean, if they're intrinsically bad, then we got to get rid of them. We got to destroy them. Kind of like remember in Ephesus, those were coming to know the Lord and they had these magic books, the scrolls of sorcery, this in Acts chapter 19. And they started burning them, thousands of dollars worth of books, because they were intrinsically bad. We got to get rid of this. We can't sell it. We can't give it to anybody else. If this is gold and pearls intrinsically bad, then you know what? We need to gather them up and we need to burn them or get rid of them. But God Himself is at fault if they're intrinsically bad. I mean, how does He describe heaven but with pearly gates and streets of gold? And so He's not saying that. What's bad is when you take the gold and you put it in the furnace and out comes the golden calf. What He's saying is bad is when we're using God's resources for our own selfish pleasures and idols instead of using them for His purposes, instead of displaying His glory and His majesty and who He is. No, this passage is actually consistent with many other comparisons in Scripture. It's not that way, but it's this way, which is a literal interpretation here. It's not all about gold and pearls and jewelry and hair and expensive clothes. But it's about displaying godliness. It's about showing Christ. And we see the same kind of comparison in other places in the Scripture. One place I'll just point out, Luke 14:26. Jesus has this large crowd following Him. He responds to them, "If anyone comes to Me, if you want to be My follower, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." So does that mean I need to stand up here and teach hatred for family? No. He's saying count the cost. And our love for Christ compared to our love for even the most precious people in our lives is like hatred. It's counting the cost of what it truly means to follow Him. It's a comparison. So ladies, He's saying here, dress for success in the kingdom. Displaying good deeds, displaying godliness. Let your light shine before men in such a way they'll see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. He's saying, don't limit your pursuits to this fleeting globe. Dress modestly means being respectable. Way beyond clothing, but start there. With decency, with propriety. This term propriety, with self-control, with a sober mind and making choices with your mind, with proper thinking. I mean, it brings a picture to my mind. It's saying, make choices of your dress with your mind, with good judgment, instead of making choices about your dress with only a magazine or the media. What is it that is most pleasing to God? Okay, Pastor, though it's Mother's Day, what about mothers? Okay, what about mothers? Moms? Your children need you. Your children need you in this. And you know, even the secular culture, even the secular media is beginning to understand this better. Time magazine, June 20th, 1960. The cover story is about a suburban housewife who's actually featured on the cover. I quote from the article, 1960. "With children on her mind and under her foot, she is breakfast getter, laundress, house cleaner, dishwasher, shopper, gardener, encyclopedia, arbitrator of children's disputes, policeman." The article goes on to say, "If she is not pregnant, she wonders if she is. She takes her peanut butter sandwich lunch while standing. She thinks she looks a fright. Watches her weight, in parentheses periodically, jabbers over the short-distance telephone with next-door neighbors, spotted through her day are blessed moments of relief or dark thoughts of escape." Dr. Moeller says this, "Those dark thoughts of escape were painted in darkest hues by feminist theorists in the 1960s, such as Betty Friedan, who described the suburban home as a domestic prison which held millions of promising women hostage to the needs of their children." Not exactly championing motherhood. Fast forward, almost half a century. Another cover story, 2004. And I believe we have the picture of that we can actually show you. The case for staying home. 2004, why more young moms are opting out of the rat race. You don't even need to read the article to get the message, do you? I mean, the picture is clear and powerful in and of itself, with the mom's hand on her little son and the eyes just looking up as he holds his mom, just saying, "Mom, we need you. I need you." Even the secular media is saying that. So then as we look, though, at this passage, and we look at this saying, what is dressing for success? What does this look like for moms? Here's what I believe it looks like. Three things. First is this. Moms, cultivate your heart for God. Cultivate your heart for God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, He scorned its shame. We read just a moment ago in the dedication of parents and children from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Cultivate your own hearts for Christ. Spend time with Him, knowing Him. Learn Christ. Learn Christ so that you can live Christ. Not only cultivate your hearts for God, but display your hearts for God. Display your hearts for God. We need to see your hearts for God. Your children need to see and hear and learn of your heart for God. Back in 1 Timothy, I want women to dress modestly, not with this, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I want women to adorn themselves, it could say, be a clear reading of that, to adorn themselves modestly. To adorn comes from the root cosmeo. Does that sound a little bit of a similarity to something? Cosmetics? Adorn yourself. But adorn yourself with godliness. Adorn yourself with His good deeds. Adorn yourself in such a way that is making much, that is given a picture of the gospel. We're to live in such a way that our lives are becoming to the teachings of God's Word, that are becoming and building of Christ's reputation. Cultivate your heart for God. Display your heart for God. And then finally, pass on your heart for God. Back to that Deuteronomy 6 passage. He said, "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Does this sound like the policeman of 1960 Time magazine? Sound like policing? No, it doesn't to me. It doesn't sound like the mother cop there. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the road and I see a police officer, maybe it's just me, but there's like a fear of guilt that comes over me. Just always, okay, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, seatbelt. Speed limit. Okay, is everything? Kids, got your seatbelts on? You know, and it's like it happens. But what I believe we need to see here is the cop mentality versus the storyteller, of not instilling in our children this kind of guilt and fear of being policed, but a storyteller of telling your stories, moms. Of telling about Christ, of telling His story and how Christ has affected your life and telling of His goodness and passing it on. I'm going to invite a couple of more teenagers up here right now, Tasha and Megan. And I've asked them just to come for a couple of minutes and to pass their stories on to us of how their moms have been storytellers in their lives. Come share with us.
My name's Megan Blanchard, like Pastor Gary said. My mom's the beautiful brunette up there in the green dress. Very lovely. So As you guys can tell, Gary's talking a little bit about moms as storytellers and instilling a love for Christ into their children. And so when I was asked to come up and kind of talk about how my mom has impacted me, I thought about just the stories that she's told me, you know, yes, about Christ and about the Bible, but also just about myself and about growing up and, you know, what we were like as children and that kind of thing. And my parents have told me a lot of stories, a lot of times. Some of them, so often, I'm not sure if I actually remember the event or just think I do, because they told me so many times. But one of the stories that really stuck with me is that my parents tried for 5 years to conceive my brother. And then they were told that they couldn't have any more children. So when they got pregnant with me, it was like a big surprise and all excited and everything like that. And I think by my parents telling me those stories, they really made me feel like I was something special, you know. And I was, love you. And then I was really important to them. And I think that that's one of the biggest things that moms and parents can do for their kids is just make them feel like they're special, because it really does make it so much easier to understand Christ's love for us when we understand that our parents love us. And so I think that's how my mom has impacted my life for Christ, is that she's just made me feel so loved and just made me able to comprehend Christ's love for me, and that, you know, he does have a purpose for me, and that I am meaningful to him, and I am his child. And so I would just encourage you parents, you know, keep telling those embarrassing stories and keep, you know, telling your kids about who they are and where they come from and how wonderful they are, because that's going to make such an impact on their lives for Christ and how they're able to understand how amazing God's love is.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to really try not to cry, but God has blessed me with a mom that I could not have asked for a better mom, because she has, through her love for Christ and the passion that she has for Christ, she has passed that on to me through one of the things that I remember a lot is when we were growing up, she would tell us stories that stories about Christ's love. And we would read the Bible every night and right before we went to bed. And it's through the stories of Christ's love and the love that she has for me that I became to know Christ. And if she would not have passed on those stories of, you know, the Bible and brought me up in those stories, then I would not have the relationship that I have today with God. And I would not have the relationship that I have today with my mom. And I have just been so blessed by my mom and the love that she has for Christ. And
thank you, Tosh. Let me conclude with one more story. The story of Timothy. The recipient of this book from Paul, 1 Timothy. Timothy is really one of the greatest illustrations of the value of motherhood. I'm going to let Paul tell the story mainly. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Then he says in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of." From whom did he learn this? His mother and his grandmother, of course. "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy's father probably didn't know the Scriptures. Mom and grandmother did what Timothy's father either could not or would not do. They filled young Timothy with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, to a point that it led Timothy to know Jesus Christ. Put his trust in Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. Timothy will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever because his mom and because his grandma lived Christ and passed on their heart for Christ to young Timothy. Mothers, you are important in God's eyes. Will the mom stand with me? Father, we thank the Lord for these mothers. Thank you for my mother. I thank you for the mother of my children. Help them to continue to pass on Christ. So that, Father, our children can stand as these teens did this morning and say, "This is why I'm a child of the King." Father, thank you for the gift of motherhood. Oh, but most of all, thank you for the gift of Jesus, our King, King of Kings, Majesty. And Lord, I pray for these moms that are standing that they will truly be clothed in your majesty and see that as sufficient, as their most sought after desire. Would you stand with the moms and let's sing to Christ as we close. King of Kings, Majesty.